speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We want you to hear the gospel of Christ, my friends, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It will change your life. It will give you the new life and forgive you through your obedience of your sins. So we're hopeful that you will allow God in His grace and mercy to extend to you the plan and pattern for living, the expression of His love to mankind, which is His Word in the hearts of men. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." So it's important that the Word of Life be proclaimed correctly. We are to study it to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, as we rightly divide the Word of Truth, and we realize the heavy responsibility that is ours to preach the Word in its purity, in its simplicity. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee, Timothy, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." And my friends, fables will not save anyone. Only the truth of the gospel is able to save. So Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Is God a just God? Many people say no, He is not a just God. And this question is often raised, how can God be just particularly and yet let the ignorant soul be lost who has never heard the gospel? Well, because many are asking such a question, I think a response is certainly demanded. The nature of the question demands a Bible solution, doesn't it? Neither philosophy nor human opinion can ever give a satisfactory answer to whether or not God is just. And the consequences of the issue are universal, and they're eternal. And therefore, Christians must find the proper answer and boldly proclaim it to all who will ask. Well, as we have this question before us this morning, we certainly want to give that our attention, and we're hopeful that you're listening for the answer to the thought. Are the ignorant heathens who are sinners, are they lost, my friends? Are they in a destruction in which they will not be allowed to live? You know, Paul's verdict on the whole human race is declared in Romans 3. He said they are all under sin. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 and 10, and verse 23. But also to the Gentile Ephesian Christians, Paul wrote, "And you did he make alive, when ye were dead through your trespasses and your sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, before the gospel came to the Ephesians, they were in exactly the same condition as the heathen in China today is in, who have not heard the gospel. And thus, they are dead spiritually because of their sins. They're children of wrath, not because God decreed it, but because they have not heard the message of salvation. Now, in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he continues by stating that when a Gentile is separated from Christ, he has no hope, since he is without God. Only in Christ Jesus, then, can one be reconciled. Reconciliation simply means to make friends again. And so if we want to make friends again with God, after having separated ourselves from Him because of sin, here is the way to do it. One has no hope if he is without God, but only in Jesus can one be reconciled to God. Now, if the primitive man, my friends, separated from Christ has no hope, what is the expectation in the judgment? Then there is Jesus' great commission. As I noted with you from Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Question, is it ignorant of the heathen is he included in this category of the whole creation? If yes, and if he can be saved in his ignorance, why would we need to go and preach the gospel to him? You know, to argue that the primitive man is in a safe condition makes the commission of our Lord foolishness, doesn't it? Why, if we say he is safe, why would we take our time and our energy and our effort to send men to preach the gospel to one? Or to go ourselves and preach the gospel in all the world where we have that opportunity? You cannot, my friend, save a saved man. So if this man is already saved, why would we preach the gospel to that man whereby he could be saved? You see, a man must be lost before he can be saved. For this cause, we do not practice infant baptism, because the infant is not lost. We cannot save a person who is not lost. Well, you cannot save a man from freezing who lives in Africa, around the place where it's hottest of all. Nor can you save a man from sin if he is safe in his condition. All creatures, my friends, need the gospel to be saved, because all men are lost. Sin has put them in a lost condition. They committed the sin, and they are lost and separated from God. Now, we've established that all men are sinners, I believe, very clearly. So I ask you, are they lost sinners? And if they are, why are they lost? Well, let us note together, my friends, that all men are sinners. That's what Paul says. And therefore, we have to conclude that all men are lost without the gospel. Now, we will probe a little deeper into this problem. You know, sin separates a sinner from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, he said, "Behold," or "look, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear." Sin always brings a consequence. And the wages of sin, Paul proclaims in Romans 6:23, is death. Now someone asks, but how can they sin without a Bible or the knowledge of God's will? Well, first consider the practice of idolatry. You know, that is a practice that is virtually universal outside of the Western nations. Paul reasons that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, changed the incorruptible God to the likeness of the image of corruptible man. Now this is Romans 1:19-23. Notice that idolatry is without excuse, God says. It was so before Christ came, and it is so today. So the creation itself demands a supernatural God who is greater than man himself. No image may be made by man's hands that will suffice to serve as the God eternal. And thus all who engage in idolatry sin against Jehovah. Well, let me ask you something further here, my friends, for our study. How can they sin without the Bible, you may ask? Well, again, we call the apostles to testify, since they are the ones who bring us all truth. John 16:13. Well, he says, or Paul does, in Romans 2:14-15, "For when the Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are the law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another accusing or excusing them." Now that's Romans 2:14-15. And although these people, he said, have no written law, they were not Jews, therefore being Gentiles, they had not the law of Moses. Yet he said they do have a law, and the law of the conscience written in their hearts, and the law which they have heard taught to the Jews, all of these things combined together to make their law. Now this sense of moral responsibility is universal, and there is in every rational man a sense of what is right and what is wrong. Every society has its code of moral law, and no man can escape his amenity thereto in that law. Well, when he keeps that law, his conscience approves his conduct, and when he breaks it, then his conscience accuses him. So even for the Christian, Paul says, Happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. But he that hath doubts is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 22-23. Well, now, when the heathen does that which he knows to be wrong, he has sinned, hasn't he? Because he's broken the law that he knows. Now, when he falls and fails to live up to his own known moral duties, he likewise sins. James 4:17, if you recall, says, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Well, in addition to these things, there was a point in time when the knowledge of the true God and his righteous ways were revealed to the human family. These revelations from the patriarchal age were to be passed down from father to son, even as righteous Abraham did, according to Genesis 18 and verse 19. Now, Paul points out that those Gentiles refused to have God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28. Well, because of the vanity of their thinking and the darkness of their hearts, they refused to glorify Jehovah or to give thanks unto him. They preferred gods of their own creation, didn't they? Gods likened unto themselves. So because of this God, God gave these people up to a reprobate mind. By their sin of rebellion and rejection, they had lawful consequences unto their children of generations to come because of their influence on them. You know, our lives in sin do not stop with us. It passes to many generations after us. And so it was with these. Because of this, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. What if we reject God and all of our exposure to the knowledge of God? What if we call his world, which he has made, only that which happened from a bang? What if we talk about it as if it were not really made by eternal God? Well, we have already left our reasoning power and the awful consequences not only upon ourselves, but upon our children, whom we influence will be the result. Perhaps this helps us to see the significance of God's warning in Deuteronomy 5:9. After condemning their idolatry, God says, "For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." When I haven't proven once again that the heathen are sinners, I ask, what are the consequences of this sin? Well, Romans 6:23, Paul gives the answer. He says the wages of sin is death. And what about their sins? Are they still close to God? No. Isaiah says your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Hence we understand that they are lost because they're sinners. But someone says that seems awfully unjust. Are you sure that God is a just God? To some people, for God to allow the ignorant heathen to be lost seems very unjust. My friends, we've established in our study today that they are lost because of their own personal sin. God cannot be blamed for that condition. They refused him. They put him out of their own knowledge. They refused to be thankful for what he did. The real question then is, can God be just and save a sinner without the sinner's obedience to the gospel? A vital theme for the gospel and of the gospel is that sin demands punishment. Now, since all men are sinners, all deserve punishment. But God so loved the race of man that he let his Son, his only begotten Son, come and die in our stead, so that we could be justly and be justified in him by faith in our Lord, Romans 3:26. Now, if God selects to save some without faith, then the Son would not be indeed the Savior of the world. But if God selects to save some in faith because they believe in his Son, would this not be that which is not partial? But partiality would be if he demands it of one and does not demand it of the others. Would it not be unfair to the Son, who was made to die so that all who believed in him could be saved, if God decided to let some believers be saved and unbelievers unsaved? Well, you see, the difference in the matter is those who believe and obey the gospel and those who don't. Our God is just. Isaiah 45:21 proclaims him to be so. And he always does that which is right in judging man, Genesis 18 and verse 25. Now, God is just, because He's made provisions to save all men. He's made the place where man can be saved. And He is not willing that any should perish. You remember 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to youward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that sound like an unjust God, my friend? He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says Ezekiel 18:23. He gave His only begotten Son to save all sinners who would come to Him in obedient faith, John 3:16. He gave the church to be as a beacon light to all men in darkness, Philippians 2:15. And we have the responsibility of shining that light. He gave the gospel, which is the power to save men, Romans 1:16. He laid upon every Christian the duty of preaching that gospel to every creature. He said in Matthew 28:19-20, after His death, burial, and resurrection, well, verse 18 beginning, all authority, He said, hath been given unto Me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught them. And lo, I will be with thee always, even unto the end of the world. And then again, you remember God's promise in John 17:17, or John 7:17 rather, if any man willeth to do His will, he shall know the teaching. Now, we Christians may be unjust sometimes because we've not dedicated ourselves to the great task of evangelizing the world as we should. But our God is just. Let no man raise the question about God's integrity without our defense in that behalf. And in dealing with sinners, God could not be more just than what He has been. You know, a point that is often overlooked in this issue is that though the Scriptures teach that even ignorant heathen sinners will be lost if they obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, we must understand the mercy of God as well as the justice of God, and we leave all judgment in His hands. But so far as His Word is concerned, He has not assured us at all that these who refuse and will not hear His message when it is preached will be saved in their sins. This theory, then, concerning our God being unjust, has very serious implications. This theory that the disadvantaged heathen cannot somehow be saved carries with it serious thoughts. It implies that maybe he can be saved without Christ's death. Or if today's heathen can be saved without the gospel, why could not the entire heathen world of the first century have been similarly saved? If God could be just and excuse one person, my friends, in his sins, why could he not likewise excuse all? Then the Son of Man would have been spared of Calvary. But he wasn't spared. There was no other way to redeem man. It is strange, isn't it, that a notion so popular among many needs to be suspect because it is not taught in the Bible. Let us not attempt to rationalize and justify the failure of man's evangelizing the world to be implied that God is not a just God. If we could, we would be doing harm unto those who will never learn and will never know the way of God. My friends, all sinners are lost, and only the gospel can save them. Christians also will be lost if they fail to do their part in carrying the gospel to those who know it not. It's been a pleasure for us to discuss these things with you today. We're hopeful that the question has been answered concerning God being a just God.